Today we get a double treat. We're going to hear from a guy that you don't know, but you're going to love after today, Pastor Caleb Kolstad. And you don't know him, but the Woodwards have known him forever. What, like your whole life, pretty much? Yeah. So the Andrea, his wife, where is she? Right there. And they have four kids, beautiful children. They're here. And I see other family members here, too. We have, wow, the whole clan is here. We're trying to fill the ranks here. Caleb is, he's a wonderful guy. He has been friends with the Woodwards, obviously, for years. He is the pastor of First Baptist Church of Freeport, Illinois. Been married to Andrea for 13 years. Been in ministry basically the whole time. He is well trained at the greatest seminary in the world, the Master's Seminary. He was also trained at the Master's College when it was the college. Now it's the university. And so we have very similar DNA in our training and background. But he's been in pastoral ministry for a dozen years. And I've gotten to know Caleb, not as long as the Woodwards have, but I've gotten to know him through our mutual study in the Doctor of Ministry program that we're going through. We're in the trenches together, enjoying that, really being well taught, and sat in class yesterday, in fact, together. And so you don't know Caleb, but I know him, and so I want to give you a couple of words that might help you understand who he is. The first word would be thoughtful. Everything he does, says, and thinks, and preaches is thoughtful. He doesn't guess. There are no guesswork in his preaching, the way he thinks about things. I love having conversations with him because he knows how to say, here are three reasons why this is true, and he's very logical in that. Another word that would help you understand is balanced. I would consider myself more unbalanced. He is balanced. He can look at both views and understand which one is right and five reasons why. I'm more emotional, and I have to be brought to the other side a little bit. And so I love that about him. He is balanced. And the final word, I think the most important one to know, is humble. He is highly gifted, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, but he knows that everything that he has is by grace, his family, his salvation, and everything. So I'm thankful that you're here, Caleb. Let's warmly welcome Caleb Kolstad.
May I add a fourth to that list? You normally don't do it for yourself, but blessed. I'm very blessed. Blessed to be married to my wife and our children, blessed to know the Woodwards. And through the Woodwards, really now for a long time, to know about this church and to pray for this church. And now a chance to be here with you, to worship with you, and to open up God's Word with you. And blessed to be able to fill this pulpit, one that is so faithfully, week after week, there's just a demonstration of the highest commitment to biblical exposition. And I'm blessed to know Steve and to get to know him better. And to be here this morning. So thank you for allowing me to come and open up God's Word with you. This morning, I want us to turn our attention to the 14th chapter of John, to verse 27, and to your pastor's life verse, which I didn't know until after I had made the decision to preach this passage with you here this morning. Turmoil, uncertainty, stress, fear, and anxiety seem to envelop the world like water covers the sea. We know this as we look out into the world. We know this every time we turn on our television screens, and many of us know this personally in our own lives. As a result of this all too common struggle, many people have turned to psychotropic drugs in order to just help them get through the day. In 2002, two of the more popular anxiety medications, Paxil and Zoloft, totaled almost $5 billion in sales. Just how widespread is this fear epidemic, you might ask? Well, according to anxietycenter.com, 40 million people in the United States will experience an impairment because of an anxiety condition this year alone. 40 million people. Suffice it to say, few things in life are more sought after than peace. Peace with God, peace with self, peace with one another. Inner peace, green peace, world peace, peace for our times, and peace for all times. We all want peace. There are some things in life, however, that money simply cannot buy. Jesus's priceless gift of peace is one such thing, a treasure from the Lord himself. So in order to prove this assertion this morning, not simply subjectively from our own experiences and from various stats and statistics that seem to tell us that this is true, I want us to go to the objective word, and to a very special word, to a very comforting sermon spoken by our Lord in a context that I think is familiar to many of us, but certainly one that we love to come back to whenever we have the occasion to do so. So if you're there with me as you've turned to John 14, let me just read verses 27 through 29 of this word of our Lord in his farewell sermon before the cross and shortly before his ascension back to the Father on high. So we're in John 14, verses 27 through 29. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. If we're to appreciate the full weight of these wonderfully comforting words, then we need to consider and not lose sight of the context. In this passage, as we kind of parachute into the middle of this sermon of our Lord, we need to remember that the disciples, when Jesus spoke these words to them, were having a full-fledged panic attack. They were freaking out. And the context of being around a table just celebrating this new ordinance, the Lord's Supper, and the Lord himself being with them, you would think of all contexts that this would be one of joy and celebration. And yet there's a full-fledged panic that has overcome these men. Not so much necessarily by what has been said, but Jesus, looking into the inner resources, assesses of their heart, sees this fear. Jesus has just informed them this is the reason why they're flipping out. He has told them that one of them is going to betray him. And beyond this, that their fearless leader, Peter, would soon deny him. But worst of all, the master himself is about to go away. Do you remember, friends, the last time that your world was just turned upside down? It was just rocked. Suddenly, unexpectedly, that's how they're feeling. The disciples in this moment are dazed and confused, and they are overcome with sorrow and fear. And it's into this backdrop that Jesus says, as you look at verse 1 in the beginning of this message, he says to these panicked sheep, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." These are the opening words of this farewell sermon. And as many of you no doubt already know, that this passage of Scripture, John 14 through 16, includes a staggering slew of unbelievable promises from the heart of Christ to the heart of his people, to genuine believers. First to the disciples, but certainly by extension to all of us. And we know this is true in part because even in Jesus's prayer in John 17, that high priestly prayer, the greatest prayer ever prayed, Jesus specifically prays for us as he thinks of the future disciples who would believe the testimony of these disciples. And so we were on his mind remarkably in the hour of his greatest suffering and sorrow as he's preparing the anticipation of what it would be to bear our sins, to go to the cross. Jesus is well aware. He will take the initiative and in all the events that are going to take place, his arrest, his mock trial, and the cross itself. All of this is in Jesus' mind. It's on his heart. And yet, because of his amazing love, as John 13, verse 1 tells us, because of his overwhelming grace, Jesus turns his attention towards us, towards these disciples who are freaking out in the upper room. Moments earlier, the master's timeless exhortation was to trust him and to not be overcome with fear, because, he says, the Holy Spirit is on his way. Out of those three things that Jesus told them that was about to happen, the thing that really caught their attention most, that was most troubling and disturbing to them, was that the one of whom they left everything to follow, the one whom they loved more than anything or anyone in the world, the one whom they believed to be the Lord and Messiah, was telling them that he's leaving them, that he's going to be going away. And so Jesus is saying, fear not. Don't allow your heart to be troubled, to be overcome with panic and anxiety, because the Holy Spirit's coming. Yes, I'm going away, but our loving Lord would never leave his children as orphans. Like you parents wouldn't intentionally ever just abandon your own. So the great Lord of love, of infinite love and kindness and compassion, John 14, verse 18, he says, I would never leave you. Notice, if you will, verse 16, as we try to just gain a little bit of speed as we come into this text so that we can hit the ground running. Jesus here says in verse 16, and I will ask the Father. The Father never denies a request of his Son, the Holy Father, the Eternal Son. But he says, I'm going to ask him, and he will give you, and there's this wonderful words, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you already know him because, listen, he abides with you and will be in you. And then in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. This personal, permanent paraclete, this one who will come alongside, this divine helper, will fill Jesus' shoes on earth as our helper, as our homemaker, and as our head teacher. He will prepare our hearts, our bodies, if you will, so that God the Father and God the Son, in some mysterious and glorious way, can uniquely indwell us. And so, in this sense, be with us in an intimate and very personal way. And all of this is because, verse 12, I go to the Father. So Jesus is saying to them, you don't want me to leave, because the prospect of a future without my physical presence terrifies you. I mean, if we were to draw up the plans with our limited knowledge and foresight, we would not have drawn it up the way that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit did, in relationship to the fact that after the cross, that the incarnate Word would then ascend back up, if you will, to heaven, to his rightful place. And so he's saying that this is the problem that is absolutely terrifying you, is that Jesus has begun and will continue in this passage to tell them that there is work to be done, that you're to continue on doing as people bearing my name, preaching my gospel. But Jesus is not going to be with them every step along of the way in his physical presence. And so he says to them in John 14, believe me, you believe God, now believe me, the Son of God, and take comfort. And you say, well, you know, it's it's not very gracious if you just tell somebody, you know, to, you know, be at peace. You know, God be with you. Go on your way. Stop worrying. Be happy. But Jesus extends to them in this command to believe and to trust him the same way that they would trust the word of the Father himself, by giving to them these promises, these glorious promises that are so applicable to us today. He says, take comfort in these things. Well, what things, preacher? Well, he says, first of all, in John 14, verse 2, he says, take comfort in our eternal home. Our eternal home will be tailor-made for us by the master architect. So Jesus, why aren't you going to remain with us to continue the work? We need you. We want you. We feel like chickens with our heads cut off without you. How can this be better? How can this be to our advantage? Well, he says, you need to understand and take comfort that the fact that I'm going, why are you going? John 14, verse 2. Well, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Here it is. For I go, why are you going? Well, in part, to prepare a place for you. That's heaven, folks. That's glory. And there's something connected in this plan of God for the Son to return home, as it were, to prepare an even better home that we might be with him forever. So he says, I want you to believe me and take comfort in our eternal home. He says then in verse 3, I want you to take comfort in our most blessed hope. Our most blessed hope is coming back. He's going, but he's going to return. And oh, how reassuring that is. Verse 3, and if I go, and go he is, and prepare a place for you, here it is, these wonderful words, four of the most comforting words in all of the Bible, I will come again. That's our blessed hope, friends, that Jesus is coming back for his people. Believe me and take comfort in our eternal home. Believe me and take comfort in our most blessed hope. Believe me and take comfort in our future reunion. We know how difficult it is. My parents and Andrea's parents live some distance away from us in other states. And as much as we enjoy time spent together over holidays, it's always so difficult. And sometimes, often ladies in a special way can even begin to experience the sadness, you know, days before the actual goodbye even happens, because they're anticipating of how difficult it is. And if this is hard for us as loved ones to say goodbye temporarily to one another in life and in death, imagine what the disciples were feeling now, thinking that Jesus is going. But he then speaks here of this comfort that we should find in our future reunion that is going to be oh so glorious. Verse 3 goes on to say, I will come to you, and then these beautiful, tender, wonderful words, I will come to you and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then he says next that we should take comfort in that our heavenly ticket, or you might say our way into glory, into the presence of God and the saints and the angels, that way back to heaven, we should take comfort because it's absolutely certain. Thomas says, well, where are you going? Show us the way. What does Jesus say to him in John 14, verse 6? Same sermon. I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the bridge over which we will pass, and the only way. And it's absolutely certain because we have been united to this Christ. And then finally, Jesus says, believe me and take comfort in this promise, that I'm never going to send you to do a task where I'm not going to provide you with a corresponding measure of grace and help to equip you, to sustain you, to be with you. And so he says to them in John 14, verses 16 to 26, take comfort because holy help is on his way, not its way, his way, because he's talking about a personal, permanent paraclete. And who is that? None other than the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, in a sense, in this sermon, is seeking to communicate that it is to your great advantage, and by your, he's speaking of these disciples, and by extension to us, It is to our advantage that he should go, that the Holy Spirit might come in all of his fullness. For genuine believers, then, the best is yet to come. But there are present-day blessings as well. In some sense, you know, we just long for that hour and day, you know, when we will go to be in the presence of the Lord, when there will be no more heartache and sorrow and pain and suffering, sin will be removed and will be no more, evil will be punished once and for all. But in this passage, we need to realize that it's not simply future promises, but there's present-day comfort in some promises that we have these blessings in the here and now. And you say, well, what are you referring to? Well, I'm referring chiefly to the new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit and this priceless gift of peace that Jesus then turns to in verse 27. So we must remember that this is Passion Week, Thursday evening. In less than 24 hours, the Son of Man will give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus, fully aware and fully in control of what's to come, in all of his grace, turns his attention away from himself, considers not his own interest, but the interest of others, specifically in a special way, the interest of his beloved true disciples, flowing out of this heart of infinite love, John 13:1 says. All of this is flowing out of the infinite love of God in Christ towards us. To say to us, I don't know what's going on in your life, the uncertainty, the fear, the panic that you might be experiencing, that loved ones in Christ may be experiencing, but we need to listen carefully to our Lord and to realize this staggering blessing that is ours, this promise of peace. You see, the Word incarnate doesn't have a $1 billion estate to pass on to his disciples, but he leaves them with something infinitely greater and more precious than silver and gold. And that's what is spoken of here in John 14:27. It is the priceless gift of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And then another command, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Well, in order to help us unpack this most comforting verse, I have come up with three very simple sermon headings. We are going to see the peace promise, number one, the peace contrast, and thirdly, we will see the peace command. So we're going to look at the promise, the contrast, and then we'll end with the peace command. So please look again then, if you will, at God's word and notice the first part of verse 27. Because it is very clear here that Jesus is the executor of his last will and testament. And that's what this is. Some have referred to John 14-16 as parting promises to troubled hearts. This is Jesus' last will and testament that he's going to give to his disciples. And he includes in that gift, the priceless gift of peace. So Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And so here, as part of his lasting legacy, Jesus bequeaths his peace to us. And that is why I'm calling this first heading, the peace promise. The peace promise. Now, there are a few characteristics about this peace promise that I want to point out to you. The peace that's promised here in John 14, letter A, I want you to note that this is a gift from the Son of God. This is a gift from Jesus, the Messiah. You'll notice that two times in verse 7, we find that Greek verb, didomi, that is to give. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. As a gift of grace, Jesus' peace is irrevocable, right? God is not an Indian giver, right? And so we can find something very settling here when we think about the kind of peace that Jesus is giving to his own. The peace that is promised here is a gift from the Son of God, and is B, we need to realize that it is a byproduct of the gospel. Only those who are at peace with God can enjoy the peace of God. You see, before we can have that inner peace, if you will, and before we can enjoy peace with one another, we first have to be at peace with God. And oftentimes when there's this problem, or this problem, conflict, sometimes, certainly the world never realizes, and sometimes we even forget about the first peace that is absolutely essential. Because this promise that Jesus makes here is for saints only. So the logical question then is, how can sinful rebels like you and I come to peaceful terms with a creator God who is holy, holy, holy? If we need to be at peace with God and enjoy this peace from Christ, and then by extension, peace with each other, how in the world is this possible? And the answer that the Bible gives over and over again, including repeatedly, as you know, as you've been making your way through the Gospel of John, is that this peace with God is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, having been justified," that means those of you who are Christians who have been declared righteous in Christ, "therefore, having been justified," well, how have we been justified? And the text says, "by faith, we have peace with God." So it's faith in Christ that we come to have peace with God. And then he says, "through our Lord Jesus Christ," Romans 5, verse 1. So we have seen then that the peace that Jesus has promises us here is a gift from the Son of God, a Lord of infinite love, as John 13, 1 tells us. It is a byproduct of the gospel, and is, letter C, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This peace promise is connected to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as you read through the full sermon of Jesus in maybe one setting, what you realize is that a dominant theme from John 14 all the way through chapter 16 is this message that Jesus is giving in order to comfort their hearts about how great it will be that he goes, that the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he will not only be with them as he has been, but he's actually going to be among them and in them. You see, our great comforter, the Spirit of God, makes this internal peace available to us. And that's why Scripture tells us that those who are full of the Spirit and who are walking in the Spirit, they say, well, you know what the fruit is of somebody who is living a Spirit-filled life? Galatians 5, what is it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So that means then that all who truly believe, if you're a Christian, as it were, this package is under the Christmas tree with your name on it. Okay, but we need to receive it this morning. This is always the difficulty, is that we will receive it in faith and that we will act on it. It's easy to be at peace most of the time when we're here at church. But as soon as we go out the door and life happens, and all the problems of the world, and all the problems with other persons, and all these things that can so often rob us of our joy and peace, this is where often the test is found. But this is for us this morning, and we need to realize how blessed we are to be called the children of God, to be called sons and daughters of the King, to be disciples of this loving Lord, Jesus Christ, who says to us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And this brings us then to our second major heading. This is now the peace contrast. We have seen the peace promise, and it moves then into the peace contrast. Notice the text, verse 27. "Not as the world gives, do I give to you." People have a lot of different definitions and understandings about peace. What kind of peace is Jesus speaking of here? in John 14. Well, the world's so-called peace is nothing more than fool's gold. It is fundamentally different than Jesus' peace. The world's so-called peace is often found and enjoyed through the peace of escapism. The peace of escapism. What do people escape to in order to, you know, just not deal with the sorrows and hardships and stresses and anxieties of life? Well, so often it's through entertainment, through drugs, and through alcohol. They're trying to escape reality. They're trying to escape problems. They're trying to escape hardships. There's a sense that even in a lost person in their sin, we should also feel compassion for them, knowing that they don't know this peace, friends, that we have. We often, you know, we begin to take these blessings for granted. And sometimes even as believers, we find ourselves also, rather than keeping our eyes on Christ and walking in the Spirit and enjoying this peace, this glorious peace, we often can find ourselves turning those same heart idols. We can ourselves be guilty of escapism. You know, when we're binging Netflix for hours on end. You know, well, what may be the heart issue behind that pattern of behavior that can become so addictive? Why do people keep coming back to this? Well, very often they're looking for peace. This is the world's peace. The world's so-called peace is shallow, external, contrived, and fleeting. In stark contrast, Jesus' peace is not contingent on circumstances. This is the peace. You know, to go home and to tell others about how you need to have peace with God through Christ, that you might experience this peace that is not contingent on what's happening in your life. In other words, Christian, you can be going through the valley of the shadow of death and still enjoy biblical peace. You have saints in this church who have walked down that path and who have demonstrated this to you. Where does that come from? And they tell you, it's not me. It's from him. It's Jesus' gift of peace. Your loved one can be diagnosed with cancer. You could even find yourself in the middle of a hurricane and still experience biblical peace. Your best friend could betray you. You could lose your job at work without the prospect of what's around the corner. Your 401k could turn into a 101k. Steve and I probably have a 02k, but a lot that takes us and robs us of our peace, because that's worldly peace. It's contingent on one how things are going. But this isn't what Jesus is talking about. This is peace within the storm. This is the calm within the storm that our Lord demonstrated. You recall that very familiar story that we love in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. You'll recall that these professional fishermen are well aware that the storm that is now all around them was surely going to sink the boat and that they were going to die. They're screaming. You know you're in trouble when the captain of the ship is screaming, "Mayday, mayday." But finally, they come to their senses and they say, "Wait a minute. We don't have an answer to this problem. There's no solution. There's no end in sight. We've come to the end of our resources. We can't take care of what is befalling us here." And one of them says, "Well, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" In other words, we know the one who could get us out of this plight. And where was Jesus? He's experiencing peace, full peace, peace in the midst of a storm. The Apostle Paul also experienced this peace in his own hurricane of life that is recorded in Acts 27, verse 21. A bit later, Jesus will say to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you." What's one of the overarching purposes of this farewell sermon of our Lord? "I've spoken these things to you. I've reminded you of these things, and I've told you some things that you need to hear again and a few things that you haven't heard yet. That in me," he says, John 16, 33, "that in me you may have," what? "Peace." He says, "Oh, by the way, in the world that I'm sending you out into, I don't want you to just have a holy huddle and to not engage the world. And so he prays for them, for their spiritual protection and their spiritual purity and their spiritual preservation in John 17, because the world's dangerous and there's going to be a mark on your back the more set apart you are. In this world, he says, you will have tribulation. Well, wait a minute, Jesus, aren't you trying to comfort their hearts? Yes, but he's also wanting to prepare them. But in preparing them and in telling them some of the challenges that they surely experienced, as you read the account of Acts, as history demonstrates, and as our own lives demonstrate as we go out into the world and just try to live faithful Christian lives, we experience tribulation and hardship and trials. But Jesus says, take courage, for I have overcome the world. One preacher summed it up like this, quote, the peace Jesus is speaking of enables believers to hush a cry, still a riot, rejoice in trials, and sing in the middle of suffering. If you're a believer, you have experienced at least in part this peace before. You have seen this example in the lives of other believers. And so Jesus wants to not only offer the peace promise, but then we find the peace contrast, which magnifies, which brings to bear the how priceless this kind of peace is. Because it's not the world's kind of peace that Jesus is speaking of, no. But I want you to notice then in the end of verse 7 how Jesus concludes his peace for all times message. And that we find in what I'm calling number 3, the peace command. There's a command that our Lord gives in this passage, and that is found at the end of verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus' priceless gift of peace must be appropriated in faith. Because you're saying, this is coming from a God who can't lie, from the Son of God, an expression of his love, his care, his concern. Take comfort in me. Believe me when I say these promises should settle your heart down, should drive the dark of doubt away. And you say, well, this full measure of peace, I rarely experience it. And so we may question, you know, was in some way verse 27, this promise, intended to be taken as a hyperbole? Was it some sort of exaggeration? No, because this priceless gift of peace must be appropriated in faith. In other words, we need to receive this divine promise in faith and regularly remind our hearts of this truth. Turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. So what I'm trying to encourage you now in the peace command is that God commands you to do something. Not only do we receive it in faith, but in a sense we unpack the present, this gift, this priceless gift of peace, when we walk not by sight, but by faith. And that is difficult, friends, because we are so in our flesh, everything in us is screaming at us to respond to our circumstances and to respond to the things that we see before us and to lose sight of God and to lose sight of Jesus' promises. This is a moment by moment thing that we're talking about here, friends. I'm amazed, by the way, that your pastor is bold enough and gifted enough to preach Isaiah Sunday night and John Sunday morning. I mean, these are theologically dense books. And your pastor is just demonstrating such love for you to be willing to commit the hard work of study. But in Isaiah, this is a passage that I would encourage you, in order to heed this peace command, memorize John 14:26. Put it on a 3x5 card. Put it on your phone. Carry it with you where you go. Remind yourself of this regularly, friends, because you need to remember the promise and you need to then respond to the promise of faith. I would also encourage you to write down this passage on the other side of that card. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 26, we'll just drop down and look at verse 3. He says, the steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect what? The steadfast in mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace. The one that remains faithful. And then I love the steadfast of mind that will keep in perfect peace because, here it is, because he trusts in thee. Do you see the connection between perfect peace and rest and faith? Active faith, trust in God, belief in his promises. And then verse 4, as if it couldn't get any better, it says, trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. And though this world, with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. And he has given us his Holy Spirit, and he bequeaths to us in this last will and testament this priceless gift of peace. Jesus' parting promises, however, won't do us any earthly good if we don't trust and obey. Moment by moment, day by day. So those who might say, you know, I don't know if this peace promise has been fully realized in my life. Is there something wrong with the gift? Certainly, I trust we wouldn't question the gift giver and call into question his truthfulness or integrity. But perhaps there's something that in this gift of peace, because this isn't what I know as fully and deeply as what you've described this morning, you might be saying. Well, this would be like, sort of like the person who returns a can of shaving cream to Walmart and says to the checkout person there at customer service in the long line that's never short, it doesn't work. And he presses it to demonstrate, see, nothing. To which the customer service rep says, that's because you didn't shake the can first, Einstein, right? You got to shake the can in order for the cream to come out. Friends, what I'm trying to say to you, in a sense, that's faith. The peace is given. But Jesus says here in this peace command, he says, listen, don't let your heart be troubled. Continually, as a way of life, is the sense of this tense of this imperative. He says, no, don't let it be fearful. Not just in a one-time way of well, how do you do it? You know, by being a macho man? No. It's actually by looking away from yourself and just looking and keeping your eyes on the Lord. Romans 15, verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Joy, peace, connected with faith. Comes back to faith again. You never graduate from this, friends, no matter how long you're in Christ. Oh, for faith to trust you more. Oh, it is 'tis so sweet to trust to Jesus. Because we then, in him, in believing, the God of hope graciously fills our life with joy and peace. And then he says, that you may abound in hope. Oh, by the way, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have peace, faith, Holy Spirit there in Romans 15, 13. You find it here in John 14, 27. I don't know about you, but I can guess that you, like me, desperately want to experience more of this kind of peace in your life. Well, in order to enjoy this gift of grace, we need to continually cry out to the Lord of peace and ask him to grant us 2 Thessalonians 3:16. You want to know a good prayer? When you're anxious, when you're worried, when you're overwhelmed, when you're freaking out, when you're uncertain, confused, hurting, as these disciples were. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Cry out to the Lord of peace to continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Paul put it this way, Philippians chapter 4. He says, listen, friends, be anxious for nothing. Sounds a lot like this peace command in John 14, 27, doesn't it? That's a hard, it's easy to speak about this. It's very hard to live out. It's easier to preach this than it is to go out from here and actually flesh this out. We know this. But Paul says, same thing as Jesus, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, what? So you go to him in prayer, by everything in prayer and supplication, and you make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you trials and tribulation? Is there sorrow anywhere in this sanctuary? Oh, Jesus knows your every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Prayerlessness always goes hand in glove with unbelief and lack of faith, which makes me question how much faith, you know, and how strong my faith really is, and how much more I need to grow in faith that I might receive these good gifts that a gracious and loving Lord loves to pour out on us. There's a question that needs to be asked in a sermon like this. For those of you who are not a believer, I said this promise is only for saints. Have you received this priceless gift of peace? I'm not talking about the so-called peace of the world. I'm talking about real peace. I'm talking about spiritual peace. I'm talking about peace of mind, peace of heart, peace of life. The reason most people know not peace is because they know not the Prince of Peace. But the good news is that the Prince of Peace stands here today and offers to you the gift of salvation. To receive Jesus in repentant faith is to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and this gift of peace that is so priceless, the one of which we've been speaking of here this morning. And so I would say to you who are restless of heart, you may be showing on the outside that your life's all together and everything's okay, but you know you're terrified. You know that you have having to tap into the things of the world, and it's just like a hamster wheel. You keep going to it, you keep going to it. It gives you temporary peace, but it's fool's gold, and you have to go back to it. It's circumstance dependent. No, you want to know this peace. This peace is offered to you through faith in Christ. Come to him. Receive him. Receive the gift of salvation and the priceless treasure of peace. As this sermon now draws to a close, allow me to highlight just one more of the most blessed salutations in the entire New Testament. May I turn this salutation into a benediction as you go out from the sanctuary back into the big bad world to encounter the stuff of life. This salutation, of variation of this is found all throughout the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, 2 Peter 1:2. My beloved friends at Grace Bible Church, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Jesus says here in John 14, stop letting your heart be troubled. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and find comfort in this heavenly peace. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the precious and priceless gift of peace and for the indescribable gift of salvation. Help us, we ask, O Lord, to wake up each morning and to go about our day and to retire each night with our minds and hearts stayed on Jesus, that we might know that perfect peace that Isaiah spoke of and this heavenly peace that Jesus speaks of here in John 14. Father, may the peace of Christ comfort our troubled hearts and settle our anxious thoughts. And may we be quick to return thanks for this priceless gift, which your eternal Son promised to give us in your holy word. Help us, Lord, to dip into this blessing each and every day as we seek to walk by faith and keep our eyes on this Jesus and remind ourselves of these glorious promises that can be realized and enjoyed through simple faith. All to the glory of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.